know, when you sit there, I'm fine, all of a sudden you get the butterflies. I think Pastor Wood once said to me, it's okay to get the butterflies. So I'd like to start off this morning by asking all of you a couple questions. They're not rhetorical, so you got to raise your hand on this. How many of us love our country? Beautiful. Now, how many of us love the freedoms that this great country of ours offers? Amen. I'm with you. I love my country, and I love the freedom, the many freedoms that we enjoy today. One of my favorite movies of all times is Braveheart with Mel Gibson. One of the most powerful speeches in that movie came when William Wallace, who fought for Scotland's independence over 700 years ago, when he addressed his men to stir them up before they went into battle. At the end of that fiery speech, William Wallace told his men they could take our lives, but they could never take our freedom. Another great line came when William Wallace spoke to the soon-to-be King of Scotland, Robert the Bruce. Two first names, by the way. Wallace told Robert, it's all for nothing if you don't have freedom. I couldn't agree more. One of the major characteristics of America is that Americans love their freedom. Some of the freedoms that we now enjoy are freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, and even freedom of religion. Our country's uniqueness for over 200 years has been wrapped up in its freedom. And Americans have never hesitated to fight for their freedom. Andrew Jackson, in his farewell address on March 4, 1837, said these following words, "But you must remember, my fellow citizens, that eternal vigilance by people is the price of liberty, and that you must pay the price if you wish to secure the blessing." I believe we as Americans believe with Jackson that we must be eternally vigilant. In other words, we must keep careful watch for possible danger. And as Americans, once we see that danger, we must then defend our freedom. In fact, Sondra and I, who are not political activists, not that I know of, but she is, I might be, we took part in defending our freedom in March of this year for the first time in our lives because of the effect the health care bill would have on my business. We found ourselves in D.C. on the lawn of the Capitol in protest against this bill the day before they voted on it. We stood shoulder to shoulder with well over 100,000 concerned Americans who believed that their freedom was being taken away. We stood on the Capitol lawn shouting, "Kill the bill!" But unfortunately, that bill passed. But thank God we live in a free country, one in which we can express and defend our freedom. And how many of us agree that Americans have more freedom than in any other country? In China, North Korea, and many other non-Christian nations, Christians are tested by hardship. But in America, ironically, Christians are tested by freedom. And being tested by freedom is much harder. Often we become complacent. We slip back into our old ways from which we have been freed. We stop concentrating on our relationship with Christ. We stop concentrating on His teachings or how He wants us to live. Now, this morning, I'm not going to preach about political freedom. I'll catch you outside. But I'm going to preach about spiritual freedom, that is, freedom in Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this well-known statement, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He talks about a truth and a freedom that only comes from God. He talks about the slavery of sin and the need to be set free from sin. As a Christian this morning, are you a free person? Do you enjoy freedom in Christ? Now, in order for us to see the need for freedom, We need to look back to the Garden of Eden to see how we started and when things began to go wrong. From the beginning of creation, God, in all His wisdom, created Adam and Eve. And God intended for Adam and Eve to live in freedom. And they were enjoying all the privileges and all the blessings till sin came into their life. And from that day on, the history of mankind changed. From that day on, man fell into bondage. You see, even at the beginning of creation, God gave Adam and Eve the freedom of choice. And even though God knew they would yield to temptation from Satan, God still gave them the freedom of choice. And even today, God gives us freedom of choice. And God still wants us to live in that freedom. Now, how many of us know that sin is powerful? We all experience its power on a daily basis. And how many of us know that sin has a way of enslaving us, controlling us, and even dictating our thoughts and our actions? Sin drives us into self-centeredness, self-deception, rebellion, and even addictive behaviors. And more often than not, we cling to those sins, we hold on to them with both hands, and in the end, sin keeps us in slavery. But this morning I have good news. Even if sin is controlling us, Jesus can break its power in your life. Jesus Himself is the truth, and He offers the truth that will set us free. And this morning He could free us from the power and the consequence of sin through the power of His Spirit, who is our great helper. In the scripture reading this morning, Paul tells us that we are called to be free. During his first missionary journey, Paul visited the province of Galatia, which is part of modern-day Turkey. Paul preached the good news of Christ. Many people responded to the good news and believed in Jesus as Savior. Then Paul organized them into churches. Sometime after that, Paul received a disturbing report what was happening to the churches. False teachers came in and were convincing them that they had to follow God's Old Testament law in order to be saved. And because of them, the Galatians were now changing their doctrine. So in response, Paul sat down to write this letter to turn their attention back to what Jesus did for them at Calvary. Now, two things were happening to the Galatians. Many of the Galatians who began their freedom in Christ were now turning to legalism, trying to earn God's grace by doing religious activities. Also, some of the Galatians were abusing their freedom, doing whatever they wanted to do in the name of freedom in Christ. So Paul wrote this letter telling them to live in the true meaning of freedom. He told them as believers in Christ, they had been freed from the power of sin and the power of death. And Paul told them that they no longer needed to fear that their sin would lead them to eternal separation from God, and that they no longer needed to be dominated by sin's power in their life. Now, it's important that we take a further look at these two issues that pose a threat to the Galatians' freedom. First, Paul addresses legalism. Now, legalism is a view that teaches one can earn favor with God by following the law. Now, here's what was happening. Legalistic teachers, or Judaizers as they were called, came in and were teaching the Galatians that what Jesus did was not enough for salvation. They were teaching that if the Galatians wanted to be saved, they needed to believe in Jesus and follow certain rituals of the law to earn favor with God. And one of the laws they had to follow in order to be saved was an Old Testament Jewish law in which they must be circumcised. So Paul refutes this teaching and reminded them that they were saved by faith alone, and they were to live a life of faith. So Paul warned them being required to keep the law in order to be saved, even if it was only one law, was not freedom. It was slavery. So Paul tells them to stand firm in their freedom in Christ and don't allow themselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, those words are just as important for us today as they were in Paul's day. You see, when a person first comes to Christ, he or she will be faithful to God, trust in His good news, and believe in His word. But after a while, just like the Christian church, Galatian church, someone will come to us and they will start to plant doubt. They will start confusing us with requirements in order to secure our salvation. They will say something like this: "Now that you're a Christian, you have to do this. You have to do that." And soon after, just like the Galatians, we get confused. We start thinking that we have to do more in order to earn our salvation. You see, the Galatians forgot what Paul told them in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it was by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And sometimes we forget that promise, that it is by faith in Christ that we're saved, and not by our own works. You see, Paul had many fine things to say about the law of Moses. He said it was good. He said it that it led us to Christ. He said it spoke of Christ to come. He said it was profitable for studying and for learning. But Paul knew that it could not justify us before God, and returning to it for justification would only result in slavery. See, Paul knew this was a big deal. He knew that when you start adding requirements to your salvation, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 2, that Christ will be of no value to you. Why? Because you're now trusting in what you do rather than what Christ had done for you at the cross. You see, it was only through our faith in what Jesus has done for us that God makes us one of His own, a free child of God. And with that freedom, Paul was saying to the Galatians, how could you ever want to become a slave again? So Paul tells the Galatians, stand firm on God's promise. Don't be moved. Stand firm in your Christian faith. Now, Paul also warns us of another way a person can lose his Christian freedom. It's the danger of taking Jesus and our freedom in Christ for granted. It's the danger that we forget the price that Jesus paid to set us free. Paul tells us if we forget what it cost Jesus, then we'll use that freedom as an excuse to indulge our sinful nature. There's a story of a pastor who invited the men of his church to join him in a prayer meeting. Rather than praying about the spiritual needs of the church as he expected, all the men, without exception, prayed about the sins of the culture. Finally, the pastor, dismayed over the self-righteousness of the men, closed the meeting with the well-known prayer of the tax collector: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, aren't those the prayers of those men sometimes ours? Sometimes we appear more concerned about the sins of those around us than we are about our own sins. You see, God knows our weaknesses. And in God's eyes, all sin is serious. Why? Because it hinders our relationship with Christ. It stops us from becoming the person He wants us to be. But again, there is hope. God has not forsaken us. He's still our Heavenly Father, and He's still working among us, calling us to repentance and renewal. And this morning, He wants to lead us to the place where we recognize the sins that we tolerate in our lives so that we will experience the forgiveness and the renewal that every one of us needs. So what must we do to overcome sin? Paul tells us in verse 16, he tells us to walk in the Spirit so that you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So how do we walk in the Spirit? We must do two things in order to have victory over sin. Number one, we have to submit to the Spirit's power and allow Him to lead us. You see, we made a decision for Christ. He gave us the Spirit to live within us, to be our internal guide. No longer do we have to follow law, because the law is in us, guiding us by that small inner voice. Number two, we must make a commitment to holiness. In other words, make a commitment to eliminate sin from our lives. James 4:7-8 tells us one way to do it. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within with me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. This morning we have to ask ourselves, who is living our Christian life, us or the Holy Spirit within us? You see, it's all of the Spirit's power, but it demands all of our yieldedness and all of our commitment. Verse 18 tells us this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Romans 8:14 declares, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The question is, are you being led by the Spirit of God? Now, is it easy to walk in the Spirit? No. You see, there's a battle going on every moment of every day of our lives. The Scripture tells us that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But this morning, I must tell you, we are not helpless victims. God is immeasurable in his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. God is immeasurable in his omnipresence. He's present everywhere. He's immeasurable in his omniscience. He knows all. And we are united with him. Satan is a defeated foe. And we are in Christ, our eternal victor. Now, how does God want us to use the freedom that he's given us? Verse 13 through 15 tells us, not only are we freed from sin, but we are free to live our life for the Lord. And Paul tells us to use that freedom for Christian love. And love is the evidence of true Christian faith. And love is the product of God's grace. And one more thing. If our faith just reflects works and not love, it's hard to believe that we're glorifying God. Allow me to close. I started this message on the lawn of the Capitol. I would like to end it on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. On 8/28 of this year, Sondra and I attended another rally. I said, Sondra, I don't want to go. She says, you're going. So. Now, this rally was Glenn Beck's rally in D.C. on restoring honor. Now, I'm a Glenn Beck fan. Now, this was not a political rally, but I believe with all my heart, it was a spiritual rally. It was about restoring honor to our country by starting with ourselves. And I believe that many of us Christians need to restore honor to our country, but not only our country, but to Christ. Now, how do we do that? We talked earlier about walking in the Spirit, but that's the second part. So what's the first? We first must start with sin in our lives. We first must acknowledge that sin is there, and then we must take steps to eliminate it. You see, when I stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, I looked out and I saw the reflecting pond that stood between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument. As I stood looking out on that pond, I personally took the time to reflect, for self-reflection. I took the time to take a serious look at my spiritual life. And I took the time to be honest with myself and finally deal with any sin that was hindering my relationship with Christ. You see, with freedom comes tremendous responsibility. The gift of freedom is not for us to do as we please, Rather, it's a calling. A calling to live unselfishly and righteously. And freedom rings when we choose not to indulge in our desires, but when we choose a life honoring to God. And finally, as I stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, I personally pledged to restore honor to my country and honor to Christ. And this morning, I ask you to do the same. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This morning, do you want to recapture your freedom in Christ? Then allow Christ to set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many freedoms that each one of us enjoy. But most of all, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have because Jesus was willing to pay the price for our sin. Father, this morning, we ask you to restore our relationship with you. Father, forgive us our sin. Help us to begin anew this coming year. Father, strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to walk in your Spirit and live a life worthy of that gratitude. This we ask with all of our heart. In the name of Jesus, amen.